Hallelujah. He has risen. Hallelujah. Well, welcome on this blustery day here at Reformation Lutheran Church. We won't have a whole lot of announcements, but I will direct you to the bulletin and the inserts. There's two important inserts. One is for the song, our second song today, the hymn of the day. And then the other has all of the things that you might need to know or want to know about that are happening at the church. And then I would be remiss if I didn't mention that Mama Chow has put on quite a feast for us today. And so you are invited after the service to go over to the social hall and the fellowship area and enjoy each other and enjoy the food that Mama Chow has brought for us. You know what? Susan, am I supposed to not say that out loud? That is correct. Okay, pretend I didn't say that. There is a quiet giving, the quiet servant, and certainly she is. So I didn't mean any malice by that. I got a big mouth. So anyway, enjoy the spread afterwards. Let us get started. We're thankful to have Nick here this morning in our opening hymn. Let us sing as unto the Lord. Oh. Yeah, Karen, your voice is booming. Okay, yeah, so the lilies that are here, let's let them be for a week, and then you can take them next weekend if you'd like. Is that okay? All right, very good. All right, thanks, Nick. Will you please stand if you're able? We come together this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us confess our sins to God our Father, most merciful God. We confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Now Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake he forgives you all of your sins. And as your called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort and defend us, gracious Lord. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life to us. Grant that we, who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection, may be raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. The first reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 6 through 9, and this can be found on page 1095 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken in that day, and they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." The next reading is Psalm 16, and it's found on page 6 in the bulletin. Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge.
I say to the Lord, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing."
Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips.
Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure.
The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance.
I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me.
I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken.
Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure.
Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay.
You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
The next reading is taken from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and can be found on page 1789 in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that, he appeared more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living through, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Here ends the reading. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark from the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Our Gospel this morning is recorded by Mark chapter 16, 1 through 8, and can be found on page 1584 of your pew Bible. Mark records, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you.' Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, because nothing good comes from any other source. You know, there was a time a while ago that I thought that the books of the Bible were written in the order that they appear in the Bible. And it wasn't until I was a little older and a little more mature that I was taught and figured out that each book of the Bible was written by itself, and that there are many different ways to arrange the books of the Bible. And one of the things that surprised me at first was to find out that some of the epistles, the letters, were actually written before the gospel accounts were available in written form. So, for example, today's epistle comes from one of the earliest writings in the New Testament. And many scholars feel that the account of the resurrection in today's reading from 1 Corinthians may just be the first written proclamation of the resurrection. And today's epistle was written to a church that had a lot of problems, many struggles. And the city of Corinth is in a geographically desirable and strategic spot. It is on a narrow isthmus that connects the two parts of Greece. And so the citizens of Corinth, along with their sister city, which was called Cenchrea, had worked out a way to lift up the ships out of the sea and to carry them across the isthmus, and then to place them back in the sea on the other side of the isthmus. I don't ever want to say isthmus ever again after today. And then they would place them back on the other side of the sea. So this turned out to be a huge time savings for the ships. And Corinth, as a result, became very, very wealthy, very wealthy. So along with the wealth came debauchery and rampant immorality. After all, what are sailors supposed to do while their ship is making its way across the isthmus? So Corinth soon became a center of both moral and immoral forms of entertainment for the sailors who were waiting for their ships. In fact, Corinth actually became a verb. To Corinthianize came to mean to live a pagan and immoral life, similar to the citizens of Corinth. Now, in spite of all this, the Holy Spirit worked through the Apostle Paul to establish a Christian congregation in Corinth. And Paul spent a great deal of time in Corinth. He was helping them with all the struggles that a young church would have in the middle of such a corrupt, pagan, and immoral culture. The members of the congregation in Corinth also sent several delegations to Paul after he had left their city. They had many struggles still, and they continued to look to Paul to provide them with guidance from the Holy Spirit. And as a result, Paul sent at least four letters to the church in Corinth. Now, only two of those letters survived and became the Second Corinthians in the first and second Corinthians in the New Testament. And today's epistle, the reading comes near the end of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. He has dealt with several of the dividing issues in the congregations, and in various points during this letter, he has encouraged, he has scolded, he has warned, and he has guided the people in the church of Corinth. And as he nears the end of the letter, he gets back to the basics when he writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, the main thing, what I also received, and that is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And Paul reminded the Christians in Corinth that the most important teaching is that Christ died for our sins and that He rose on the third day. Now, today, there are many, many false scholars who insist that Christ's resurrection was a hoax. They insist that either the disciples or the early church fabricated a resurrection in order to jumpstart this new religion called Christianity. And sadly, truthfully, there are millions who buy into this false scholarship, this false teaching. And Paul's words to the Corinthians, well, they not only tell us that Christ has risen, but they also challenge those who say He has not. There's a challenge in there. You see, Paul followed his proclamation of the resurrection, and we didn't hear it today, but there was a list of witnesses who saw Jesus after He died on the cross. And when Paul is stating that these people saw Jesus, he doesn't just mean that they kind of went, and just a glimpse out of the side of their eye. No. He's not talking about the kind of witness who says that he saw Elvis or Bigfoot. No, he's not talking about these kinds of witnesses. He is talking about witnesses who had conversations with Jesus. He's talking about witnesses who ate with Jesus, who touched Jesus. He is talking about first-class, reliable, credible witnesses, the kind of witnesses that you can put on a stand at any trial. And they would be compelling. Paul reminded the Christians in Corinth that they could talk to Cephas or any of the other 12 apostles. Then there is that group. Remember, there was a group of 500 who saw Jesus. And actually, how many witnesses do you need? After 500 people saw him at once. People who study mythology say that you have to get far away from someone or something in order to start a myth about it. What does that mean, far away? Well, you have to be far enough away so that no one can say, hey, you know what, I was there, and that's not how it happened. Or somebody could say, you know, my grandma, she told me all about that, and here is how she said it really happened. No, you need a great distance in time or space that no one can check your facts. And Christianity does the exact opposite. In fact, the story, it starts in Jerusalem, where anyone can take a few hours. They could have, and checked the tomb, where any decent investigator can find witnesses to the people and the events. And if you were going to start up a fake religion that depended on a fake miracle, you certainly would not start it up in the very city where this fake miracle was supposed to have happened. You do not start it up in less than a generation after the miracle was supposed to happen. You just can't do that with a fake. You can only do it with the truth. And in this case, the truth that the resurrection, well, the truth is it's real. The witnesses of the resurrection are not just credible witnesses because their accounts of the resurrection line up and make sense. They are also credible witnesses because they are willing to die rather than change their story. No sane person would die for a story that he knew was false. And the fact that hundreds of martyrs gave up their lives shows us that the resurrection is the truth. So what does it mean? What does it mean that the resurrection is the truth? Well, I'm glad you asked that. It means this. It means that when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," then it really is finished. That he has taken all of our sins away from us and made us righteous before God. It means that every promise that he ever made will come true. You've heard me say this. Which promises does Jesus keep? All of them. It means that those who believe in him for the forgiveness of sins will live forever in the joy of his presence. What does it mean that the resurrection is the truth? It means this. It means that loved ones that we have buried in death, they will not remain that way forever. It means that when we buried them, that we experienced a different kind of grief. And we do not grieve as those who have no hope. No, our grief is the grief of those who will be apart for a time, but not forever. The resurrection means that the day will come when we will see our loved ones again. That's a promise. The resurrection means that when a believer dies, the Lord takes him out of this valley of sorrows to himself in heaven. It means that he leaves behind all sin, all sorrow, all pain and sickness, and all that make life in this world so very hard and frustrating. It means that he now waits, our loved ones, they wait in the presence of the Lord, their Savior, Jesus the Christ. The resurrection means that the day will come when Jesus will raise all the dead and will give eternal life to all believers in Christ. It means that the day will come when there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. It means that all those who wait with the Lord in heaven and all those who are still alive on earth will be changed. We shall all live in our bodies, but those bodies will be immortal, heavenly, perfect bodies. They shall be our bodies, but all the corruption of sin will be gone. Paul describes it this way in the 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57. He writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen." Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Amen. Thank you. Will you please stand if you're able? Let us now confess our faith to the words of the Apostles' Creed found on page 4 of your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people in accordance with their needs. Almighty God, you kept your promise and delivered up your own Son to be our Savior. And by his sacrificial death, our sins are forgiven. And by his rising again, we have the hope of everlasting life. Keep us in this holy joy throughout Easter season and all our daily lives, that we may not fear our enemies nor give in to the temptation of despair in our days of trouble. Lord, in your mercy, be with all of our pastors. Keep them faithful to deliver to your people the apostolic gospel of your Son's death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, in your mercy, let us hold fast to the word preached to us, that receiving it with joy, we may take our stand in it and be saved by it. Hinder all who would sow doubt in our hearts, and grant us courage to confess its truth in our life and conversation. Lord, in your mercy, bless Joseph, our president, and all who make and administer our laws. Frustrate the forces of evil, and do not let our leaders cooperate with them or further their goals. Guard our armed forces as they stand watch for us at home and abroad. Let them serve with honor and integrity. Lord, in your mercy, have mercy on the sick and those in any need. We lift up Carol, Bob, Bonnie, Hank, and those that we mention out loud right now. Let the dawning light of new creation in Christ sustain them all in faith. In accord with your will, grant them renewed health, a foretaste of their eternal healing in him. Lord, in your mercy, give us joy in your Son's great victory feast as he shares it with us from this altar, in the eating of his true body and the drinking of his precious blood in faith. Overcome our sin by his forgiveness and swallow up our death in his life, that we may be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Lord, in your mercy, we praise your holy name, O Lord, for all your servants who have departed this life in faith. We pray that you will not abandon us to Sheol, but that when we awake in the resurrection of all flesh, your presence will give us joy. Lord, in your mercy, we join today in singing eternal alleluias and innumerable angels and festal gathering. with the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and with the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And we bring these petitions before you, dear Father, trusting in your mercy, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace and the peace of the Lord be with you all. Let us share the peace. Okay, Christian soldiers, will you pray with me? Merciful Father, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. receive them for the sake of him who offered himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and ever-living God. But chiefly, we are bound to praise you for the glorious resurrection of our Lord, for he is the true Passover Lamb who gave himself to take away our sin, who by his death has destroyed death, and by his rising has brought us to eternal life. And so, with Mary Magdalene and Peter and all the witnesses of the resurrection, with earth and sea and all their creatures, and with angels and archangels, cherubim, seraphim, we praise your name, and we join their unending hymn. In the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks, and then he broke it, giving it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And again, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. Then he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." For we know that as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, that we proclaim Christ's death, his resurrection, and his glorious coming again. Let us now pray together the perfect prayer that Jesus gave to us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. The sacrament of the altar is a sacrament that Jesus mandated that he did on the night in which he was betrayed, the night before he was taken to a kangaroo court and beaten and crucified. And when he tells us that this is my body and broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you, we take him at his word. Now, in the Lutheran theology, we don't believe that somehow this turns into actual flesh, so you're not cannibals today. We don't believe that it's actually blood. But what we do believe, and we take him at his promise, is that wherever we are, he is, and he is there. And so we believe that he is above, below, side by side, and through these elements. We believe that the power is not in the bread, the power is not in the wine or the apple juice, which is in the inner circle. We believe that the power is in the Word. The power is in your faith. The power is by the Holy Spirit. And the power is in God's promise. If that's your confession, come, The table is prepared. If you would like to come up and not participate in communion, you can do this and you'll receive a blessing. Come, the table is prepared.
Thank you. loves you. He put it all on the line for you. And the fact that he came through the tomb and said, I have new life for you, means that we are secure in him. It's coming.
Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Let us pray. Life-giving God, in the mystery of Christ's death and resurrection, you sent light to conquer darkness, water to give new life, and the bread of heaven to nourish your people. Send us forth as witnesses to your Son's resurrection, that we may show forth your glory to all the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said. And now the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his perfect peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing song is Because He Lives, and it's in the insert.